Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're moving forward in our series of teachings entitled Creating a Culture of Honor. And it's my estimation that this morning's focus specifically is going to stretch every one of us a bit because we're talking about the subject of honoring authority. There is that word, authority, all right? For many people, the word authority has negative connotations. The word authority conjures up thoughts of punishment, over control, the loss of freedom. And for some, one can say the word authority in a positive light even, and they still see barbed wire based upon different things that have happened. They've been hurt, those kinds of things. Or maybe they just misbehaved. But that's not the way that authority works in the Scriptures, or nor in the kingdom of God. Nor is it the way in which the idea of authority is framed out in the Bible. The Scriptures speak in a positive way when discussing those who exercise their authority, or the fact of authority itself. David was a king who knew in his lifetime, David knew what it was to be a victim of abusive authority under Saul. But David also, interestingly enough, was an abusive authoritarian. He himself, to the point of having someone put to death under his authority. But on his deathbed, King David, 3,000 years ago, in light of all of his own personal roller coaster ride with authority, in light of all that, he uttered these words in speaking about the exercise of godly authority, 2 Samuel 23, Verse 3, this is what he says. He says, "The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after the rain that brings forth the grass upon the earth." What a great picture. God's intention in giving authority to humanity is really for our own good. And this brings me to the question of honor and honoring authority, which is what our series is about in the first place. Now, the working definition of honor, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and we presented this the last couple weeks, is this. Honor is esteeming another privately and publicly as a gesture of love. All right? And now this is where things get a bit ticklish, because we've attached the idea of honor to this thing of God's love. The difference between honor in the kingdom of God and honor in a secular sense is that honor in a secular sense is based upon performance. But honor in the kingdom of God is always attached to love, because God is love. And we developed that 2 weeks ago. We developed it last week. You can go visit it online. But I want to move on from there. And then it gets a little bit ticklish here, because what we're saying in kingdom terms is that honoring authority in some way involves love. Well, what does that look like? Do I have to love every politician? Huh? Do I have to love an abusive boss? Let's see if we can unpack this. Is it like a Tina Turner question? You know, what's love got to do with it, right? It's that kind of thing. Now, you notice I didn't sing, right? I would never put you through having to listen to me say, what's love got to do with it? I would never do that. All right. The reality is that we live in a fallen world, and therefore the authority we encounter in our lives can sometimes be exercised in a manner that ain't so good. But the opposite of authority, watch this, is not social bliss, right? One of the words for authority in the Scripture is arche, and one of the words for no authority, or is to put the prefix an in front of it, which brings us to the word anarche, or anarchy, right? So where there is no authority, there is anarchy, by definition, all right? And I've been in some anarchic kinds of situations in my life. I've been in nations where anarchy was pretty much the rule. It's not a good place to be for humanity. Are you there? All right. So the Word of God is like replete with God's command that we honor authority. And God is not only calling us to merely be subject to authority, I know we get that, but He's calling us to honor authority with our hearts.
Wow.
So I want to offer a couple principles that wraps the notion of honor, love, and authority all together, if we can kind of do that this morning. See, we honor God's love by honoring authority. In the secular world, the honoring of authority is always synonymous with being subject to authority. When I say honoring authority here, usually we mean, well, we'll do what authority says. We'll be obedient to what authority is asking of us. But in God's economy, honoring authority is a matter of heart. Huh? And everything that God does is motivated in love. God is love, John tells us in his first epistle. But God establishes authority according to his love for those he allows to be in authority. And what's more, Paul is writing to the Roman church. In writing to the Roman church, he makes a statement, you know, I know we all know it, or those of us who've been reading the scripture know it in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, but it never ceases to be astonishing to me, and it's this: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, and this is very sweeping. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. What's a pretty crazy notion? I mean, last week we investigated the idea that Peter says, honor the emperor. And when he says honor the emperor, he's speaking probably of the same Roman emperor that would adjudicate his own martyrdom. It was that kind of thing. So what this means is that God delegates his authority to people out of love and for good. The intention of authority is for good, and God wants us to honor authority for good. And when we're obedient to authority, when we are grateful for authority, simply because the origin of authority itself is God's love for the person exercising that authority, then when we do that, we're honoring God. Mike Stauffer is preaching in Mukunji this morning, and he wrote something I read, and I just had to use it because I love it. It's really good. He says, God's authority, watch this, moves along a path from heaven down to his creation by God's own choice. God has purposely delegated portions of his authority across the earth. And when we fully grasp the direct and eternal connection between kingdom authority, which is unseen, and the daily, mundane, visible authority we encounter, right, we can more aptly and ably appreciate how the honoring of the authority that we see rises like an incense back up the chain of authority all the way to God's throne of love. Whoa. So honoring authority allows God's autograph of love, that's our tagline, to be written into every one of our lives. Now, each time, watch this, that we refuse to gossip about authority, each time we pray for those in authority. I pray for President Trump in his cabinet every day. I prayed for President Obama in his cabinet every day. All the way back to when I began to pray for presidents was probably around Jimmy Carter's era, because the scripture simply says to do that. Huh? That's it. So each time we refuse to gossip about authority, each time we pray for those in authority, each time we're humble but honest before authority, each time we extend authority the benefit of the doubt, each time we remember that human authority is, after all, human, right? Each time we actively seek ways to help authority succeed, well, there's a biggie, you know, because to be quite honest with you, in the last 15 years in this nation, it's as if between the media and the political system, it's no longer a question of looking for some way for us to, as a nation, move forward in terms of legislation and those kinds of things. Each of the players in the political system seem absolutely determined that the other would not succeed, whatever the cost. Are you with me? And it doesn't matter whether it's Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. It's like there is a culture of dishonor that wants to make sure that government will not succeed as long as someone's in power that we might necessarily disagree with. This is huge. And it's kind of unbiblical. It's dishonoring. And it tells a tale in terms of the adequacy with which authority can govern in the country. Now, that's the big picture. Okay? So each time we remember that these people are human and flawed, each time we actively seek ways to help authority succeed, each time we do all these things, we honor authority as a matter of God's love. So God writes his name, God writes his character, his autograph upon every one of these acts of honor. Okay. Now the schoolboy default statement that pops up in every heart when you mention authority is this: well, what about Hitler? Or any autocrat, or any abuse of authority that we see in our lives. Okay, we're going to look at a scripture that shows us how all this works. But before we do, I want to say another thing that you may feel contradicts everything that I just said. Is that okay? Right? All right. Questioning or challenging authority in love can be honoring authority. All right. The biblical word for authority that's used in Romans 13 is, Paul uses it in Romans 13, is exousia, from which we inherit this English word executive, right? And the meaning of the word is this. It's this: authority is the legal and moral right to exercise power. Underline legal, underline moral. They have to be working together. And the word also means that there's also a domain or a dominion in which authority is exercised or power is engaged. So as a husband and a father in my household, I'm responsible to exercise a modicum of power. It's my responsibility as a father and a husband. As a wife and mother, the same goes for Tricia, my wife. She has a responsibility to exercise a certain amount of power in the midst of the family. She has authority. The children need to be vaccinated, those kinds of things, all right? But that domain, the domain of that authority that I have in the household, doesn't extend to my neighborhood, huh? Or it doesn't extend necessarily to the neighborhood next to that. So if I'm subject to an authority that's moving out of his or her legal or moral domain, it's love and honoring of that authority to address the problem, right? And there are lots of different ways to do it. Because if they're moving outside of the domain that God's given them, or they're moving outside of the moral dictates of the scriptures or the law of the kingdom, then guess what? They're dishonoring God's love for them. Am I making sense here? I know this is philosophical stuff, but it's pretty important in a culture with so much dishonor, yeah? All right. So, for example, years ago I had a guy whom I love, a man that I just love deeply, who had an apostolic position over me in his life, okay? And everything that he put into my life was fruitful. And he was a lover. I love him to this day, but he took a position that I felt was unbiblical and really immoral, in which he sought to divorce his wife. And then he sought to manipulate both the scriptures and the circumstances in order to see that justified in the position that he was in, thinking that no one would ever challenge him. And fortunately, there were a number of pastors who saw the situation. It was very difficult to discern. You need a flow chart for these things sometimes. Huh? And so, I mean, I had to challenge him and say, I can't suborn what you're doing. And officially, you need to know that the group of pastors that I lead are going to have to say publicly to those that you're asking us to suborn what you're doing, we're going to have to say, we don't do that, we don't agree with it, and this is the reason that we don't. And we did that. So, but his response to me was this. He looked at me in the eyes and he said, so there's no room for me to do this in your thinking. He said, where is grace? I said, this is grace. All right. Then he said, so you don't love me? I said, this is love, because I love him. I mean, as far as my affection for him has not waned to this day. But that needed to be challenged because he moved out of the domain and the morality of the authority that God had granted him. Are you following through on this? Because this is a huge issue in our culture today. How many times have I addressed a situation where one spouse is insisting that another spouse do something that is against his or her conscience? Huh? And, you know, if it's against their conscience, then they have to stand in conscience, right? And it's wrong of the individual in authority to ask someone else to abridge their conscience. That's love, to say, no, there's a boundary here. And I'm loving you by telling you there's a bad, honey, I won't do that because I feel like I'm doing something wrong if I do that. Am I losing anybody here? This is really important stuff. Actually, in my early career as a pastor, I had a woman insist that she needed to do some almost illegal things that her husband was asking her to do on the basis of the fact that he was her authority. And if she did them before God, it was his problem, not hers. I said, no. He's not going to stand before Jesus for you. You will stand before Jesus for yourself. Isn't it interesting how we do these little tricks of protocol to try and get us out of the molasses we find ourselves in? I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the supreme kind of example of this. Anybody know Bonhoeffer? Yeah? Yeah, lots of people. The brilliant, brilliant German pastor. Bonhoeffer went into civil disobedience, was part of the cabal that was trying to get rid of Hitler on the basis of a moral. He said Hitler has overstepped his domain, his moral and legal right to do the things that he's doing. He needs to be stopped. He's a madman. Huh? These are tough questions. They're big things. I want to quickly look at a piece of scripture that we don't often see examined from the standpoint of authority. Okay, we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 18 and beginning in verse 33. And the context is this. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested by Herod, who is the religious authority, on false charges. Herod seeks to kill him and be rid of him and delivers Jesus to the only authority who has the power to actually kill Jesus and to do that. And that's Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. So let's begin in verse 33, and I'll do a little bit of a running commentary. We're going to finish on time. All right. So Pilate enters, I'm reading now, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Now, the first inclination is to say, is Jesus being impudent here to authority? Is Jesus being dishonoring of authority? But Jesus isn't being impudent or dishonoring here. Jesus is asking this of Pilate. And it's a key question for Pilate's good. Jesus is saying, can you act on your own, or do you act only in response to the motivations of others who are in the fear of losing the power themselves? Huh? Pilate needs to consider that because, as we'll see, the answer decides whether he sins with his authority or whether he doesn't sin with his authority. Verse 36. Verse 35. Pilate answered. He says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" This is really a deflection of the question that Jesus asks him. Why are you doing this? Is this you doing it? Or are you under the influence of the others who are in fear of losing power themselves? Which, of course, is Herod and Caiaphas. Verse 36, Jesus answers and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Jesus is saying, "I am no threat to you. I bear you no threat whatsoever." Verse 37, then Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is challenging Pilate to decide, how will he exercise authority? From truth or from fear? And Pilate answers with a great deflection. He says, "Ha, what is truth?" And after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. Now I want to go down to chapter 19 just for a moment, verse 9. And so Pilate enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Hear the words there. I have authority to release you. I have authority to crucify you. Jesus, verse 11, answered him. He said, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above." Authoritarians in the room, because we all move in a measure of authority in different dimensions, in different frames of our lives. Authority in the room, hear that. The authority comes from above. It is a product of God's love, and it is for good. So Pilate said to him, verse 11. Jesus answered him and said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore," this is really interesting, Jesus says, "he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now Jesus is speaking of Herod and Caiaphas, who are the religious authorities. They have a greater moral and spiritual responsibility than Pilate does. And by the way, Jesus is implicitly saying here, in saying greater sin, he's implicitly saying to Pilate, "You have sinned in what you're going to do. Are you following me?" What is so essential for us to take to heart here is the idea of honoring authority out of the arena of mere obedience and bringing it into the arena of honoring the heart of God. God loved Pilate. God loved Judas. Jesus gave Judas authority, possibly knowing that Judas was the one at the time who would betray him. But he saw what the Father was doing, and he entrusted the authority so that Judas could make the choice. Are you following me here? I mean, this is crazy stuff. This opens up the whole idea that we need to honor the authority that God has placed us in as a matter of God's love. If we are individuals, whether at work, at school, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, when God gives us authority, we need to honor it as a gesture of God's love to those over whom we have authority. All right. Now, it's because any human authority is always subject to some higher authority, it is necessary that anyone in authority honor who she or he is accountable to. In other words, anyone in authority is going to have a measure of accountability somewhere, right? My kids used to say to me, when they flew the nest and they were looking for churches, they said, "What are some measures of a church that we can find?" Because there's so many churches out there, especially where they live right now. There's just, I mean, they live, some of my kids live in Franklin, Tennessee. That road from Franklin into Nashville, Tennessee must have 30 opulent churches. You know, they got a church for everything. They got a church for somebody who hears out of one ear. They got a church for somebody who, you know, has toe fungus. They got churches for everything. Seriously, it's like unbelievable, okay? Every little facet, nuance of the kingdom of God is honored in those churches. And they said, "Well, how do we know?" I said, "Well, one of the most important things you can do in looking for a church is make sure that you commit yourself to the church, and make sure when you commit yourself that you're committing yourself to a church that's under authority." Huh? Which is one of the reasons that so many of us went down to that One Focus conference for the new network of churches last week. Because we want to interact relationally with the authority that we're under, because there's a kingdom flow to this whole thing. All right, where was I here? So the centurion, Roman centurion whose servant was sick, which also shows you the centurion's heart. By the way, Roman centurions get great press in the New Testament. You can go check that out. All right. The centurion said to Jesus, when he asked him to heal his servant, he said, I'm a man under authority, and with soldiers under me. I tell to this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say, lo, to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so it's not necessary that you come under my roof. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, we know from that frame, that episode, that the Sadducees And the Pharisees were there, and Jesus says this. He says, I have not seen greater authority or greater faith in all of Israel. I wonder how that made them feel. Yeah. What an object lesson. Okay. The open display of the centurion's grasp of authority was seen by the Lord as ultimately recognizing and honoring God's authority. He was rewarded with the healing of his servant, the centurion's grasping and honoring of the chain of authority in his life opened up the free flow of blessing in his life. You see, honoring authority yields blessing from heaven, right? And so the honoring of authority and the resulting blessing from God were like the approval. They were the autograph of God on that centurion's life. So the disposition of each of our hearts toward authority in our lives bears a direct relationship with us leading lives that are blessed by God. And I'm saying this because I really honestly believe that my attitude toward authority, those over me, those under me, God's authority in my life, the authority of a traffic cop, whoever it might be, that my attitude and how I react to authority, and I'm not saying tolerate abuse, I've already explained that, right? That attitude will result in a blessed life. It will result in faith. You're awfully quiet. Do you believe it? All right. Three people believe it. This is why our culture of dishonor really grieves me personally. And it's why we're majoring on godly honor, okay, as a church during this season, going right into Advent. Okay. So my position on that is this, if I can bring it up. The toxic climate of dishonor in our nation is part of the consequence of erasing God and His love from how Christians honor. I have seen in the last 15 years Christians dishonoring authority like I just didn't think possible. Yeah, and it tells a tale. Yeah, I mean, there are things I don't watch. There's like a pornography of dishonor out there on the media, you know. On both sides of the political equation. It's just there, you know. Do we take a stand politically? Absolutely. Are we a pro-life church? You bet we are, you know. These are not issue-based things for me anymore. This is heart-based stuff, yeah? And so, okay, I want to close now. And in closing, let me provoke us to ask ourselves a few practical questions. Do we gossip maliciously toward those in authority in our lives? I'm not just talking about politically, I'm talking about the workplace. The boss is always a fool until you're the boss, right? I've learned that, you know. Is there malice in the kinds of things that we say? Here's one. Do we pray for those who are in authority in our lives? Right? See, do you pray for me? Because I have a modicum of authority in your all's life. The reason I'm asking that is not because you should pray for me. It's not that. It's that in doing that, your life becomes blessed, my life becomes blessed, and as I pray for those in authority in my life, their lives become blessed. As Mike said, in a brilliant analogy, he said, it's like a great incense that rises to the authority in the throne of God. Isn't that a brilliant image, you know? Do we pray for those in authority in our lives? Are we humble before authority? And humility isn't always mealy-mouthed, yeah? Do we extend the benefit of the doubt, remembering that anyone in authority is human after all? Do we actively seek ways, here's a doozy. Do we actively seek ways to help authority in our lives succeed when that authority is doing something within morality and within the domain? Do we want them to succeed? Because that's not the rule of behavior in this nation anymore, right? All right. What's the disposition of our hearts toward the various authority structures that we encounter in our lives? And I've really been working. This is tough, I realize that. I would not have put that character in authority in a million years. And God says, you submit yourself and you love them. Yeah? Yeah? Or her. Yeah? That kind of thing. You know, what's the disposition of our lives? Okay. All right, I want to close just for a second. Before we close, I want to pray about authority in our lives, but I want to tackle just for 1 minute, the issue of the greatest authority, which is the authority of Jesus himself. I want us to just consider what I'm going to say as a matter of the power of Jesus, especially the power of Jesus in his crucifixion and his resurrection. Can I ask everyone to bow their heads and just close their eyes for a second, okay? The scripture says that all of us, men, women, children, are without excuse. Romans, the same Romans that we just quoted, chapter 1, says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen and understood by all the things that he's created, these art pieces, everything. But the scripture also says our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah says your iniquities, which really means sin, the stuff you've done wrong, has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you can't hear. Scripture also says that God's made a way back into his kingdom, for he's rescued us, Colossians says, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And the scripture says, therefore we're saved. We have redemption through his blood, book of Ephesians. But we need to invite him into our lives. We need to ask him to come and redeem us. So I'm just going to ask, keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed, and we're going to pray this Catholic style. Repeat after me. And for those of us who've given our lives to Christ, it really is a good thing to pray this again and again. And maybe if you haven't, you want to pray it because this could be the most important day of your life. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so I could be forgiven, so I could be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and you give me the gift of your Spirit. I receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I want to be with you forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes closed, your head. If anybody prayed that for the first time, or maybe it was a rededication, maybe you prayed it and you haven't meant it in a long, long time, if you could just raise your hand. Our ushers have some material to get to you to help you with that. If you raise your hand, I see a hand raised right over here, ushers. Anybody else? Thank you for doing that. Took some courage. Yeah, anybody else here? Any other hands raised? I'm not seeing. Wave if I'm not seeing you. All right. All right. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Bear with me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I just ask you with my brothers and sisters for our church, for us as a community and the communities that we live, would you fill our hearts with love toward those in authority? Even when the authority makes us clench our teeth a bit. Even when, Lord, we have struggle in determining whether this authority is acting in a moral way or not. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. And we pray for the authorities across the cities that we live in. We pray for the authority across the states we live in. We pray for the authorities in this nation, congressmen, senators, our president. We pray for the authorities across the world. And we, Lord, we ask in your great mercy to cause them to inhabit the truth because you are the truth. And we ask that in Jesus' name together. Amen? Let's stand.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.